We continue with our going through the confession of faith, which this church has, in an unofficial manner, adopted in reference to some of the major doctrines of the Word of God. The Bible is full of doctrine, it's full of teachings, and it is essential that our minds would be instructed well, and they would be well grounded in the teachings of Scripture. And there is no other easy way to get this Bible knowledge without a dependence upon the Holy Spirit and a willingness to listen to preaching and check it out in the Bible to see if, in fact, these things are so. But we come up with, we come to a doctrine at this time in the confession, having covered justification, adoption, and sanctification, having covered at different times repentance and saving faith, we come to chapter 17 of the confession, which is called the perseverance of the saints. Here's a small paragraph in that confession. The saints are those whom God has accepted in Christ, the Beloved, and effectually called and sanctified by His Spirit. To them, He has given the precious faith that pertains to all of His elect. The persons to whom such blessings have been imparted can neither totally nor finally fall from the state of grace, but they shall certainly persevere in grace to the end and be eternally saved, for God will never repent of having called them and made gifts to them. In other words, the word perseverance means steadfast continuance in anything, is what one Bible dictionary gives a definition to. Perseverance is a steadfast continuance. On what grounds can we have confidence in the final and ultimate salvation of all true believers? How can I be sure that having started on the Christian way, I am going to arrive at the goal? In other words, how do I know if I've become a Christian, whether I'm going to make it and eventually get into heaven? With the many obstacles that are in the Christian's way, he has remaining sin. He has a busy devil that is constantly trying to tempt him. He has a deceiving world that is always trying to conform him and squeeze him into its mold, as it says in Romans 12. Well, then, how can we know that the Christian is going to continue and persevere till the end and ultimately wind up in heaven? By perseverance, here's what we mean. I put it in the language of one man. When I speak of the doctrine of perseverance, I mean this. I say that the Bible teaches that true Christians shall persevere in their religion to the end of their lives. They shall never perish. They shall never be lost. They shall never be cast away. Once in Christ, they shall always be in Christ. Once made children of God by adoption and grace, they shall never cease to be His children and become children of the devil. Once they've been pardoned and forgiven, they shall never be deprived of their pardon. Once they've been joined to Christ by a living faith, they shall never be broken away. Once called by God, they shall never be rejected by God. Every soul that is once justified and washed in the blood of Christ shall be found safe in heaven on the day of judgment. In other words, the doctrine of perseverance is the doctrine that teaches that once truly saved, always saved, and will wind up in heaven. Notice what words I use. Truly saved. That's what we want to discuss with this morning. The doctrine of the perseverance of the saints. All right? And this is an essential doctrine because there is the fear that Christians have had. How do I know that I will make it to the end? How do I know that having seen so many fall away from the faith as I have this past 2 weeks, someone that is a personal acquaintance of mine, a mighty preacher, you hear what I said? A mighty preacher who went to seminary and who knew the Bible and who knew Greek and knew Hebrew. Everything seems to point that person fell away from God and died. And though God 100% knows, all the evidence seems to be that he died in an unconverted state. Seminary, Greek, Hebrew, preacher of the gospel, was going to be a pastor, died, and maybe was never really a Christian? Yes, it's a very real possibility. How do I know that this won't happen to me? And I face that as a preacher, as a lay preacher. How do I know that while I'm preaching to others, I myself will not somehow, through the deceitfulness of my own heart, the devil and the world, turn my back upon Christ in 5, 10, 15, 20 years, and then act like a devil and live like I never knew God, and then die? How do I know that I'm going to make it to the end? Is the real concern of every Christian. Can I be saved one day and lost the next day? Saved the next day and then lost the other day? Can I be saved today and lost next week and then be found again and then get saved and then get lost in this ridiculous cycle of what the church teaches? I'm telling you. Some of you may not be aware, or you may be, that the church has a ridiculous doctrine on this aspect, and we want to touch on that this morning. So now, the perseverance of the saints. How do we know that saints, true saints, will persevere till the end? Well, the biblical proof of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints starts along these lines. Turn in your Bible with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. First of all, we want to consider the fact of perseverance. The fact of perseverance. It is a fact in Scripture that every true believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, however weak or however strong he may be, whether he's a baby in Christ or a mature man or woman in Christ, that person, it is a fact, will persevere till the end. Notice the language of the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 10. This is the passage of Jesus speaking of himself as the great shepherd, laying down his life for the sheep. Notice what kind of security the sheep for whom he lays down his life. Notice what he says in verse 14. I am the good shepherd, John 10, 14. And I know my sheep, and I am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I lay down my life for the sheep. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they shall follow me. Here's a characteristic of a sheep of Christ. A sheep hears the voice of Christ. Christ knows who the sheep are, who the true Christians are, and they follow him. Now notice what he says in verse 28. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Is that what your Bible says? They shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I'll be coming back to this verse again. But the fact of that a Christian will persevere is taught in Scripture. How do we know a Christian will never perish? Jesus said in verse 28, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Now never means what? Never. It doesn't mean only part of the time. No, never means never. And Jesus really means what he says. They shall never perish. Why? No one is going to be able to snatch them out of the hand of Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, and no one is able to snatch them out of the hands of God the Father. That's why the Christian can have assurance and confidence that as many, many that we have known have fallen by the wayside, have given up their profession of faith in Christ, and have gone back to the world and back to their sins, as we'll see later on. How do I know that I'll make it? Well, if I'm a real Christian, and I trust that I am, the assurance is that Jesus is telling me, I will never perish. I can have the confidence that I will make it to heaven. All right? Now, notice the other verses right on your sheet there, keeping your Bible open to John chapter 10. Look at Philippians 1 verse 6, and it's right in your notes, in your sheet that I gave you. Being confident of this very thing, Paul says to the Philippian Christians, that he who has begun a good work in you. What good work is that? That's the good work of salvation. He who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. How do I know that this good work of salvation and regeneration, that God has justified me, God has adopted me, and God is in the process of sanctifying me? Those of you who are not here for these sermons, these are some of the subjects that we have discussed. When God justified me in the courtroom of heaven, and then God adopted me into his very family through faith in Jesus Christ, and then God through his Holy Spirit is making me more like Christ, he's sanctifying me, he's making me holy. How do I know that this good work that he has begun in me will be completed? That I'll wind up in heaven until the day of Jesus Christ? Because it says, what confidence is this? That he who has begun a good work in you, he will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. That's the teaching of Philippians 1:6. One other passage. 1 Peter 1:5, right on your notes. It talks about Christians who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. When the salvation of Jesus Christ is going to be revealed fully at his second coming, how do I know that I'll be there ready to enter heaven to hear those words from Jesus? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. How do I know I make it safely to hear Jesus telling me, come into heaven? The answer is right in the text. Who are kept by the power of God. You see? We are kept by the power of God. So therefore, it is a fact in Scripture that Christians will persevere unto the end. Jesus said in John 10, they shall never perish. Paul says in Philippians 1 that God will complete the work until Jesus comes again. He says in 1 Peter 1, they were kept by the power of God right up to the very moment when Jesus comes, so that we're actually able to go to heaven. You see? That's the confidence that the Christian can have, that he's actually going to make it in heaven. You see, that's the confidence. And listen, just a prayer of the Apostle Paul in another part of Scripture. You have it there, 1 Thessalonians 5, but just listen to it. Now may the God of peace himself, Paul says to the Thessalonians, sanctify you, make you whole completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved. May your whole soul, body, and spirit be preserved, protected, guarded, blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul says, my prayer is that you will be guarded and protected until Jesus comes again. Now, what assurance did Paul have that this was going to happen? Verse 24 says, he who calls you is faithful, who also will do it. God is going to do it. God's going to sanctify you. God is going to keep you faithful to the end. So that when you stand before Jesus Christ, you won't hear those words depart. You'll hear the words come. Which frankly, to me, are some of the most frightening words in all of the Bible. I said to my wife just this past week, imagine if this man who I just spoke about, a seminary student, in fact, really died unconverted, and everything points in that direction. Imagine with all that Bible knowledge, with all that Bible understanding, with all the preaching that he did, and he was going to be a pastor, when he stood before Jesus, and Jesus says, depart. It's some of the most frightening thoughts in all of the Bible, because that man had so much light and knowledge and gifts and graces. And if that man really, in fact, died unconverted, oh, what a horrible thought that is. All right? But the confidence that you and I as Christians can have is that it is a fact, according to the teaching of the Bible, that I, if I'm a true Christian, in fact, will wind up in heaven safely when I die or when Jesus comes again. Now, secondly, well, let me just finish this first point with this note. But pursue it we will, if we are truly born again, John MacArthur says, for God himself guarantees our perseverance in righteousness. God guarantees it. And then he quotes 1 Thessalonians 5. He is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless with great joy. John MacArthur points out that there are confidence that God is able, that God is going to do it. God is faithful, and it is a fact that every true Christian will persevere till the end. Secondly, under the biblical proof of the doctrine of the perseverance of the saints, number one, the fact of perseverance from these scriptures, and there are many others, and I gave you quite a few more, as you notice there, Psalm 97, Psalm 121, the ground of perseverance. Upon what ground can I have as a Christian that I will actually persevere? Okay, it's a fact, but is there a ground? Is there a basis upon which I know that I will actually persevere till the end? There's three things in Scripture. Actually, there could be more, but notice this one. The unchangeable purpose and will of God in election is a doctrine that we have discussed in this church for the last 2 years. The unchangeable purpose and will of God in election. How could I know that I'm actually going to die and eventually go into heaven, and I'm going to make it safely there? The assurance I can have that I'm going to persevere is that there is a God in heaven who is unchangeable in his purpose and in his will in election. Once God elects somebody to be saved, it is absolutely impossible for that person to be lost. Turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I want you to see this very, very appropriate text of Scripture that deals with this subject. Romans chapter 8. Verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his own purpose. Here's his purpose. Some people are called according to God's own purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. You see, we see in this text the unbreakable chain in God's predestination and election. God is the one who predestines. God is the one who elects. And then after he predestines, he calls. And in calling, he justifies us. When he justifies us, he sanctifies us. And in sanctifies, before he sanctifies us, he adopts us. And then eventually glorifies us. This is an unbreakable chain that cannot be broken. And the assurance that we can have, it is that the purpose of God, since he chose us in Christ, if we're believers, before the foundation of the world, that we should be his children. He chose us to be saved. It says in Ephesians 1 and verse 4. And it says in another place of Scripture, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before the world began. So it was God's purpose in election, in choosing us. As a matter of fact, when God was dealing with Rebekah's two children, Esau and Isaac, Esau and Jacob, it talks about Jacob have I loved, the Esau have I hated. For the children not being yet born, nor having done anything good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him who calls. And you find in that chapter that God chose Jacob to be saved. He did not choose Esau. He chose Jacob. Why? And upon what basis did Jacob have the assurance? And I heard an excellent, I'm going to hear what seems to have been a very good sermon on the subject of Jacob this week. What assurance did Jacob have that he was going to make it to heaven? The assurance is it was the purpose of God, according to election, that before even Jacob and Esau came out of the mother's womb as twins, before the foundation of the world, God had determined to save Jacob. So it is the unchangeable will and purpose of God. in election that a sinner, once he's been elected before the foundation of the world, will eventually go from election or predestination to calling, justification. He'll experience all the blessings of salvation, adoption, sanctification, and then glorification. God starts it here, and he winds you up here. The assurance we can have, this purpose of God is unchangeable. The devil can't destroy it. Our own sinful hearts can't destroy it. It cannot be erased. Once truly an elect, if we're really elect, we'll wind up in heaven, because the purpose and will of God cannot be frustrated. And if you remember, and it's a shame we don't have those on tape, that we did that a couple of years ago, but the purposes of God cannot be frustrated. Listen to the language of Scripture. This is the purpose that is purposed against the whole earth. This is the hand that is stretched out over all the nations. For the Lord of hosts has purposed it, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? This is the language God is saying. Once I've determined to do something, who's going to stop me? Isaiah 14, verse 24 through 27. Who's going to stop me? Once God has determined that he's going to elect, choose a man or woman, boy or girl, before the foundation of the world, who's going to stop God from bringing him from predestination, election, to calling, justification, adoption, sanctification, and then safely to heaven? The devil? God knows that he controls the devil. God, nobody can stop God. As a matter of fact, Job could say in Job 42, I know, Job says to God, that you can do everything and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. No purpose of God can be withheld from him. That is, whatever God determines to be done, it shall be done. If God chooses someone to be saved, he shall be saved, and he shall wind up in heaven. Now, I know some of the objections that may be coming through your mind. We'll deal with that in a few minutes. All right? So, upon what grounds can I have the assurance that since it is a fact of Scripture that I will never perish, upon what ground that I will persevere to the end and land safely in heaven? Number one, the unchangeable purpose and will of God in election. Once God puts his love upon a sinner back in eternity, of necessity he has to wind up in heaven. Otherwise, God is not God. This is very crucial. Very important. John MacArthur goes on to say excellent along these lines. Listen to these words. All true believers will be saved to the uttermost. Christ's high priestly ministry guarantees it. We have been justified, we are being sanctified, and we shall be glorified. No true believer will miss out on any of the stage of the process. Though in this life we find ourselves at different points along the way, this truth has been known historically as the perseverance of the saints. That we will make it. We will make it. And the reason why every Christian will land safely in heaven on the day he dies or the day Jesus comes again is because God's purpose in electing us to be saved is unchangeable, and it cannot be frustrated by the devil or anyone else. Even our own remaining sin cannot hinder the purpose of God. Secondly, the merits and intercession of Christ for his people guarantees that we will land safe in heaven when we die. Now, let's go back to John chapter 10. All right, I want to show you a couple of verses right in the book of John to show you what kind of security and confidence and assurance and peace of mind every true believer can have. John chapter 10. Verse 28 to 30. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me. You see that phrase? My Father who has given them to me. Christians were given to Jesus by God back in eternity. So Jesus actually came to die for those whom the Father had given to him even before eternity. Keep your finger there and turn to John chapter 17. This is very important. You see, It's a shame that these doctrines are not preached in the church at large, because this is for the comfort and encouragement of God's true saints. Look at verse 12 of John 17. While I was with them, the disciples, in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I kept. And none of them is what? Lost. Except the son of perdition. And who was that? Judas. None of them is lost. Look at the next chapter. John 18, verse 9. I want you to see this phrase that none of them are lost. Jesus is being arrested, but he protects his disciples in John 18, verse 9. Look what it says. In order that the saying might be filled which he spoke, of those whom you gave me, I have lost none. Not one have I lost. Now turn back to one other place, please. Bear with me. John chapter 6. I know that it's getting humid. I feel it in the pulpit. John 6. I want you to see the same strand of thought. That the ones that were given to Jesus by God the Father, he didn't lose any of them. John chapter 6, verse 38. Well, let's start at verse 37. All that the Father gives me, see, the Father is always giving the elect to Jesus. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Now notice this. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I shall lose what? Nothing. Not one. But shall raise it up on the last day. Every person for whom Jesus Christ died on the cross, who were given to him by God the Father, will go to heaven without doubt. Now, some of you are thinking that poses a problem. I don't know if you're thinking biblically, because that gets into a whole other realm we're not going to deal with today. But every true believer who has been given to Jesus Christ by the Father, you read John chapter 17, that language, those whom you have given me, those whom you have given me, those whom you have given me. Jesus keeps saying to the Father, the ones you gave me, the ones you, what is he talking about? The elect, the Christian disciples were given to Jesus. Back in eternity, there was an agreement between the Father and the Son. The Father chooses. And God the Father said, I'm going to choose these. I'm going to give them to you. And I'm going to make it your responsibility to die for them on the cross and to purchase their salvation. And all for whom Jesus died, Jesus, I lost not one. You see the tremendous security you can have as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ did not shed his blood in vain for you. But his blood is so precious that that blood actually takes away your sins and it will land you safe in heaven when you die. First of all, the first part of this, number two, the merits of Jesus Christ, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross guarantees that we will go to heaven when we die. Because if I'm really believed in him and his blood is really covering my soul as I trust him by faith, of necessity, Jesus says, I've not lost one. Everyone who puts his faith in me and is really a believer, is trusting my blood, is trusting my death on the cross, everyone will go to heaven. Not one will be lost. It's the teaching of Scripture. Assurance, confidence, I'll make it. God chose me to be saved. His purposes can't be frustrated. Secondly, Jesus died. And Jesus says, the ones for whom he died, he didn't lose any of them. I'm one of the ones for whom he died. I will not be lost. I will wind up in heaven. But secondly, along this number two point, the intercession of Christ for his people. You know what the word intercede means? To speak in someone else's behalf. To intercede. Christ constantly is interceding in heaven for every believer. And that is the assurance that I can have that as Christ continually intercedes for me, he prays for me, that I would persevere, then I can have the assurance that the prayers of Jesus Christ are always heard. So therefore, he prays that I would be kept and land safe to heaven, then I'm going to make it. Because Jesus' prayers are always heard. Go back to John chapter 17. I want you to see how the prayers of Jesus are for his disciples. He prays for us. You know what an encouraging thing? I read this a couple of weeks ago. Sometimes we can't even pray for ourselves because we're so discouraged. And sometimes other Christians forget to pray for us. But there's a person who's always praying for the Christian, Jesus Christ. And what is he praying for? Well, listen to what he prays for. Verse 9. I pray for them. I do not pray for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All right? Look at verse 11. Now I am no longer in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are one. Father, I come to you and I want you to keep them. Keep them from what? Look at verse 15. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. That you should keep them from the evil one. So Jesus is praying here. This has been called the high priestly prayer of Jesus, John 17. And this is the kind of prayer that Jesus prays in heaven. He prays that we would be kept from sin. He prays that we would be kept from the evil one and his temptations and his devices and his strategies and the temptations of the world and the remaining sin of our hearts. He prays that we would be kept, so much so that you know the story, don't you? In Luke 22, who was someone who denied Jesus three times? Peter. And you say, here's the beginning of Peter's backsliding, going back into the world. What happened? Jesus prays for him. All right? Listen to the language of Scripture. Listen to how it says. As weak, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. In Luke 22, verse 32. So Jesus prayed. Do you know why? Do you know why Peter eventually came back to the Lord after his denial? Denying the Lord? Because Jesus prayed for him. And the prayers of Jesus were heard so that God the Holy Spirit kept working in the heart of Peter to bring Peter back to repentance and confess Christ and forsake his denial of Christ. It wasn't because Peter was so strong and powerful and mighty and good and righteous. No, it's because the prayers of Jesus were answered for and on behalf of Peter. That's why Peter didn't fall away and go back to his sinful lifestyle, to a complete 100% denial of Jesus, going back to his sins. The reason why he was restored back to fellowship with Jesus, having denied him three times, is because Jesus prayed for him. And that's why Peter was restored. And that's why Peter eventually winded up in heaven, because of the prayers of Jesus on his behalf. And the teaching of Scripture is this, and I won't go into it, but you look it up. It talks about in Hebrews 7 that Christ intercedes for us. He's constantly going before God on our behalf. It says in Hebrews 9, he appears in the presence of God for us. He's our advocate. You know what an advocate is? He's our lawyer in heaven. He pleads for us constantly. He pleads the merits of his blood. He pleads his perfectly righteous life put to us and put to our account when we receive it by faith. And all of the merits of Jesus, he pleads with God the Father. Father, keep him, protect him, keep the devil from him. Keep away temptations, keep away the devil's deceptions away from him. I pray for him, I pray for her, I pray for the boy, I pray for that girl. And the prayers of Jesus are always 100% of the time answered. So the assurance I can have, how did I know that I will land safe into heaven? When so many, and I've known many in 26 years, I can count them, people are forsaking Christ to seem like they were real Christians. What happened? How do I know that I won't forsake Christ and wind up in hell? How do I know that I'll make it to heaven? Well, as a real Christian, I trust the unchangeable purpose of God in election. Christ's death on the cross assures me that he didn't lose one for whom he died, and I'm one of them by his grace. And thirdly, the fact that he prays for me. Remember what Jesus said in John chapter 8? The Father always hears me. Always. He always hears me. Always answers my prayer. So if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what assurance you can have? That you're going to make it to heaven because the prayers of Jesus are constantly and completely and totally heard all the time. And if Jesus is praying for you, you're going to make it to heaven because his prayers are always answered. Thirdly, and the final point, not only because of the unchangeable purpose and will of God in election and the merits and the intercession of Christ for his people, his children, saints, Christians, but also the constant indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said in John 14 that he was going to send the helper, the comforter to us. All right? And the comforter, what is he going to do? He says, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, the Holy Spirit, that he may abide with you forever. The Holy Spirit comes and lives in the heart of a Christian. And he's there forever. Now, wait a minute. I know, oh, yeah, but we can grieve the Holy Spirit, yes? We can quench the Holy Spirit, yes? And he leaves us for a while. Yes, I know all that. Let's not deal with that. Those are the exceptions. Let's deal with the teaching. The teaching is that Jesus will send the Spirit of God, and the Spirit will live in us forever. Now, question. Who will get the upper hand in this new temple that the Holy Ghost comes and lives in? Is it the devil? Is it my own remaining sin? Is it the world? Or will the Holy Spirit win the battle? Ezekiel 36, verse 27. Look at your sheet. I will put my Spirit within you and what? And cause you, right under the constant indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel 36, 27. And I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep them, my judgments, and do them. You know what God is saying? I will cause you to walk in my statutes. And you will keep my judgment, and you will do them. Jeremiah 32, verse 40, another text. But I will put my fear into their hearts so that they will not what? Depart from me. You see the assurance a Christian can have? The Spirit of God has come and lived in me. And the Spirit of God is the one who's regenerated me. The Spirit of God is the one who's given me repentance. The Spirit of God is the one who's given me faith. The Spirit of God is sanctifying me. The Spirit of God is causing me to walk in obedience to the commandments of God. And the Spirit of God has put the fear of God in me. And that fear is so pervasive and strong and powerful that it keeps me from departing from God. That's what he said. What assurance can I have that I will not depart from God and forsake God completely if I'm a true Christian? The assurance is the constant indwelling power of the Holy Spirit who is with me forever. Oh, yes, I may grieve him. Yes, I may quench him. But if I'm a true believer, he'll always come back. And he's always there. Always there. Now, we come now to the problems and to the objections to the doctrine of perseverance. All right? Now, if you've been thinking, I'm sure that the old noodle has been working. He said, well, but Gabe, what about this and what about that and what about the other thing? What about the fact that the Bible has a lot of passages warning Christians against apostasy? Letter A under Roman numeral 3. Passages warning against apostasies would not be necessary in the scriptures if believers could not fall away from Christ and finally perish. There are verses in the Bible that says, and we're going to, what I've called the if text. See on the left side? If. We're going to look at a couple of them. Why would the Lord, through his Holy Spirit, why would he put these if passages in the Bible if it did not allow the real possibility that a Christian could fall away from God completely, 100%, and be lost? They say these texts would not be there. It would make no sense. Turn to a couple of them. Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 14. I want to show you some of these if passages, which some people say there's a problem with this doctrine, but I shall show you, trust that it's no problem at all. Verse 14. For we have become partakers of Christ, Hebrews 3:14. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. If. Oh, we become partakers of Christ, the blessings that Christ gives to us in salvation, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. See?
if we continue, then we're going to go to heaven. Turn to John chapter 8, one other passage, and I won't turn more but than one. John chapter 8, for the sake of the time. John chapter 8. Another if passage that people say, well, this is a proof that you can lose your salvation. Some Christians may not persevere to the end and fall away and die and go to hell. John chapter 8, verse 30 and 31. Look at the language of Jesus. He spoke these words, many believed in him. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, if you abide or continue in my word, you are my disciples. If, see, this is the language of the if passages. There's many other passages. If you hold fast to that truth, it says in another place. If you continue, if. Now people say, well, these passages clearly imply that some Christians can fall away and lose their salvation because the way the language of Scripture is, it implies if you fall away, if you don't hold on, you can be lost. You can forsake. But that's making an assumption. You know what that assumption is? That everyone who professes to be a Christian is a real Christian. And that's not true. Everyone who says that they're a Christian is not really a Christian, necessarily. Profession with the lips does not guarantee that I actually possess and really have Christ in my heart. Case in point, Simon Magus, Acts chapter 8. Saul of King Saul in the Old Testament. Demas forsook Paul and the teaching of the gospel for the world. You read it in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Judas Iscariot, he forsook Christ. Right? If we continue. The point is we assume that everybody who makes a profession is a real believer. But the Bible speaks of the reality of temporary and false believers. False believers, the Bible goes on to say. Just let me read you another quote here. The warnings and threats found in the New Testament concerning any professing Christian who falls away from the faith are to be taken at face value because they describe the terrible fate waiting for those who follow Judas and Demas. It is not enough to profess Christ. You must actually really possess Christ as your personal Lord and Savior in order to be truly saved. All right? Now, first of all, the reality of temporary and false believers. There are some people who are almost Christians, but they're not. That's the teaching of the Bible, and I've preached 2 or 3 sermons on that very subject. But all I want you to do with me is to look at a couple of texts of Scripture. Turn to Luke chapter 8, verse 13. I want to show you the reality of temporary false believers. Some people seem like they're the real McCoy until the road gets real tough and they go back to their sins. The reality of temporary believers, false believers, hypocrites, almost Christians. Luke 8, verse 13. Jesus is talking about the parable of the sower. The different kinds of soil that received the word of God. And it was only one soil, the good soil, good ground in verse 15, that proved that this person was a real Christian. But notice the hypocrite in verse 13. But the ones on the rock are those who, when they hear, they receive the word with joy, but they have no root. Who believe for a while, and in time of temptation, they fall away. They fall away. The teaching of the Word of God is that there are what you call temporary believers. That when the road of salvation, the road that leads to heaven gets too tough, they give up. They stop fighting, they stop loving, they stop obeying, they start sinning and being wicked, and they just give up. And they get this crazy idea, once saved, always saved, no matter how you live. And that's right from the pit of hell. The Bible does not teach that. But the Bible teaches that there is a reality to people who are almost Christians, almost saved, but not really saved at all. Turn to Mark chapter 4, one other passage. Mark chapter 4. Verse 5 and 6. Some fell on the stony ground where it did not leave much earth, and immediately sprang up because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched because it had no root. It withered away. Now just match that with 16 and 17 of the same chapter. Speaking of, in verse 15, these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown, and when they hear, Satan comes immediately and snatches away the word, what was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones who are sown in stony ground, who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with gladness. See, there's some kind of receptivity to the gospel. They hear the word of God and they joyfully accept the gospel. But notice what it says. Notice what it says. And they have no root in themselves, so they endure only for a time. Afterward, then tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake. Immediately, they stumble. These are people that receive the Bible. They receive the message of salvation. They're so happy about, oh, Jesus is a Savior, and that's wonderful, and that's great. But the point is, somewhere along the line, they give up their profession of Christ because the road is too hard. The way of salvation is too difficult. The demands of the Lord Jesus is too hard. The price you have to pay to follow Christ is too difficult. So they give up. Because of persecution and tribulation. I didn't realize that this is what it was going to cost me. I thought when I became a Christian, I was going to have smooth sailing right into heaven. I didn't realize my parents were going to get angry at me. My brothers and sisters didn't want to invite me over to their house because I was a religious nut. Talking from experience. Your children will turn against you. The boss looks at you with a twisted eye. He doesn't know if he can keep you because you're too honest. You see, that's the point. When people confront these demands, the cross of following Christ, the self-denial that's involved, they say, I didn't ask for this. I thought Jesus was just going to take me to heaven. I don't want to go to suffer for him. The reality of temporary and false believers. In John chapter 6, verse 66, it says, from that time forward, many of his disciples walked with him no more. They found something offensive in the teaching of Jesus, and that's it. We give up our discipleship. We give up our profession of Christ. They went back to their sins. Now here's my question. My question. People will say that they're really saved and they'll wind up in heaven. That is not the teaching of the Bible. For true believers will always continue to persevere, faithful to Christ, to the end. I want you to turn to one verse, actually two verses, to make this final point. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 19. Very important verse of the Bible. 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. The person who does not continually follow Christ as a way of life till he dies is not a believer. Never was never saved, is the teaching of the Bible. 1 John 2, verse 19. I have it also right in your notes. They went out from us, speaking of people who are considered antichrist, and to be an antichrist does not mean only that you're the actual 666 or whatever that thing is. I don't fully understand it. But to be a person now who no longer follows Christ. They went out from us, but they were not of us, John the Apostle says. For if they had been of us, they would have what? Continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. What the Apostle John is saying is that there was a bunch of people who were following with us, following Jesus. A group of disciples were all following Jesus. Then they forsook us. And John says, the reason why they forsook us and the message that we preached is because they were never really part of us. And the reason why they left us was to prove the fact that they were never really part of us. That's the teaching here. And the Bible is full of this language that people, listen to this text. I won't ask you to turn there, but listen to it. It talks about people who have had some kind of a knowledge of the Lord. something of what seems to be the real thing, but it doesn't wind up in real salvation. Listen to the language of Scripture. It talks about people who have escaped the pollution of the world through a knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. People who have escaped the pollution of the world through a knowledge of Christ. But notice what happens to these people. It seems to be something of salvation. They are again entangled in them, in the things of the world, and they are overcome. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. It would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. These are people who have some kind of knowledge of the Lord, but then they turn away from it. And the apostle goes on to say, it's like a dog going back to his vomit. I didn't say that, it's right in the Bible. A dog going back to his vomit, what he threw up, it's disgusting. He goes back and eats it up again. Oh, it's disgusting. My stomach turns. But that's like a person who vomited his sins. He gave up his sins. He started to follow the Lord Jesus. And then he stops following Jesus because it's too hard to follow Jesus. And he goes back and starts to eat up his sins again. That's the language of 2 Peter 2. You read it on your own. Now the question is this. Why are the if passages given there in the Scripture? If we continue, we're going to wind up in heaven. If we hold on to Jesus, we're going to wind up in heaven. That's true. Every true believer will continually follow Christ because God the Holy Spirit will cause him to do it. God the Holy Spirit will push him to do it. God the Holy Spirit will work in him so he'll hold on. Or he may have a temporary backslide. He'll fall into a sin here and sin there. Maybe even at times for a couple of months. Maybe even for a year, like King David. But eventually he'll come back to the Lord. The Lord will continue work repentance in him. He'll bring him back to the blood of Jesus. He'll bring him back to the Holy Spirit. Because the point is, salvation is something that continues. It continues. It doesn't just start and then stop and then you go to hell that way. No, it's ridiculous. If it stops that way, and then you wind up going to hell, yes. Salvation truly, I want to rephrase that. I don't want to confuse anyone. When salvation starts, it doesn't stop, and then you wind up in hell. That's not salvation. That's a hypocrite. Salvation begins, continues, even though we have temporary backslidings, but we continue. We're always going in the direction of heaven. And we die having followed the Lord Jesus fully, faithfully, and we wind up in heaven. The teaching of the Bible is this, that the doctrine of perseverance is a fact because of the unchangeable purpose and will of God in election, because of the merits and the intercession of Christ on our behalf, and because of the constant indwelling of the Holy Spirit. See? Every Christian continually follows the Lord Jesus. That's why Jesus says, "He that endures to the end shall be saved." My question is this, who's going to endure? And what's going to make the difference between the people who endure and they don't endure? If they endure, that proves they're real what? Christians. If they don't endure and give up, that proves that they're not real Christians. And the ones who endure, is it because they have some special strength? No, because God chose them to be saved. And that purpose cannot be frustrated. Because Christ died and shed his blood. And he, the believer, following Christ, cannot be lost. And Jesus prays for him. That's why he can't give up on Christ. And the fact that the Holy Spirit lives within him. So therefore, he's constantly endures. He endures till the end. He sins, but he comes back to the Lord Jesus for forgiveness. Over and over again. Two applications and conclusions. My time is gone. I apologize. Two applications and that's all. If you're a real believer, do you see the tremendous assurance you have? The tremendous comfort. And I tell you, I worry about myself at times. I know this brother for years, and I know another brother for 25 years. And this person went back and forth, and then eventually, as far as I know, he's forsaken Christ. And if he dies, he's going to go to hell with all the knowledge and seminary training and Bible knowledge and books and Greek and Hebrew. That's not going to get him to heaven. Because he did not continually follow Christ to show the reality that his faith was real and genuine. How do I know that I'm going to make it? The assurance is this. As I continually cling to Christ and trust in Christ and rely upon Christ, and this strength to do so comes from God himself. God has promised that I shall never perish. I shall never perish. God has promised that I will land safely on Canaan's side. God has said that no one is able to snatch me out of his father's hands. God has said that the work he's begun in me, he'll continue it. So I can have the confidence and the assurance that he will keep me, he will protect me, he'll work in me, he'll stir me up, his spirit will convict me of sin, will keep me from sin, keep me from temptation, and make me faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. While God is doing that, I'm doing my part. I hold on to Jesus. I go to Jesus in prayer. I confess my sins to Jesus. I go to church on Sunday. I hear the Bible preached. I read good Christian books. I pray. I have fellowship. And these means God uses to stay in my Christian life. But God is the one who's keeping me. God is the one who's protecting me. God is the one who's protecting me by his power to land me safe into heaven. You see that? So the Christian holds on. He continues. He fights. But he doesn't fight in his own strength. It's God the Holy Spirit that's working in him. And that strength comes from God. God is keeping him. God is protecting him. God is moving him on. You see? And the hope of the Christian is, how do I know as I fight and struggle remaining sin and the deceitful temptations that come to me on the television, how do I know that I won't eventually just give myself over to these things? The assurance I can have is that God will never let me go. If I could be lost as a believer in Jesus Christ, then God is no longer God. Then Jesus died in vain. Then the Holy Spirit is weak and impotent and frustrated. And you might as well throw away the whole Bible, because this whole stupid idea, and it's stupid, it's ridiculous. I'm saved today, and tomorrow I can lose my salvation. The next day I get saved again, I lose my salvation again. Everlasting life is what? Everlasting. It didn't say you can have it for one day or 2 years. If you got the everlasting life, you mean you got life that lasts forever. It never ends. So if you really got it, it will last forever, you see. Once God justifies us, that's irreversible. So that's like saying God justifies you, declares you to be righteous. Then when you're not saved, God says, I'm going to unjustify you. I'm going to take back my verdict. It's ridiculous. It's nonsensical. But true believers, true Christians can have the assurance. And I'm afraid the way the world is going, it's going to be difficult for us as believers in the next 20, 30, 40 years if we live that long, if Jesus doesn't come back. It's going to be very difficult. I see it. It's and the handwriting is on the wall. We have another president like we have now. Forget about it. And the laws that they're making, it's going to be very difficult for Christians. Now, what assurance that I have that I'm not going to play the coward like Peter and forsake God completely, like Demas and Judas. How do I know? My assurance and my confidence not in myself. Oh God, you chose me to be saved. Jesus died for me. Jesus prays for me. The Spirit of God lives in me. Oh Lord, this is the assurance. It's a fact. You said, I shall never perish. You will protect me. You will guard me. And Lord, as you do these things, I hold on. I cling to Christ. I hold on to Jesus. I pray. I read. I go to church. I stay away from temptation. I seek to be faithful, you see? That's the teaching of the Bible. And then finally, I want to make this final point. Do you think that since you made a decision 20 years ago, 5 years ago, that just because you make the decision 20 years ago, if you're not living for the Lord today, you think you have a right to have assurance? No, you don't. Not according to the Bible. Only the people who are walking with the Lord. And it's interesting. It's an interesting fact. That in the Bible, when a person believes and repents, the language is this way. And I'm going to close with this point. When a person believes, it's talking about continuous, present tense. When a person believes, he believes today, the first time he believes and comes to Christ. And then he believes the next day. And he believes the next day. And he believes the next day. And he believes throughout his whole life. And when a person repents, he doesn't just repent once. He goes on repenting, on repenting, on repenting. When a person follows holiness, he doesn't just start follow godliness and holy living for a period of time. He goes on following in its present tense, following day in and day out, though he may have temporary setbacks, but he's constantly doing it. So therefore, if you say, I made a decision for Jesus 10, 15 years ago, but I'm not walking with the Lord now. No right to assurance. None whatsoever. Because only those who are walking and obeying Jesus today, Jesus says, if you love me, you are keeping now, present tense, my commandments. And if you're not keeping his commandments, present tense, today, whatever decision you made 20 years ago was not, doesn't mean a hill of beans. You see? And on the day of judgment, it's going to be terrible for you. But I would encourage you finally, come to the Lord Jesus Christ finally and truly. And you can have the assurance that once you come to Christ really and sincerely and from the heart and no playing games, no half-hearted Savior and not Jesus is Savior, not as Lord. Now, Jesus, I give you this part of my life. I want this part of my life. None of that nonsense. Just give yourself completely to Jesus once and for all. Once you do that, you can have the assurance. The assurance when you make that commitment by the grace of God that you will safely land in heaven. You will make it. You won't be lost. But you'll wind up getting into heaven because God is powerful enough to keep you safe until you get to heaven or until Jesus comes again. Let us pray. My Heavenly Father, it's been a difficult morning for us with the heat and other factors. But we do pray that you would still not allow your word to fall to the ground, that your word would somehow not be snatched away from our hearts by the devil. We pray that he may snatch it away just because of the humidity and the uncomfortableness of it. Maybe we're tired and distracted by things. Oh God, we pray that this message will be a comfort for true believers, an encouragement to every believer, Lord. And for those who are not Christians, Father, today for the first time, we help them to see what's at stake here, that they might come to a personal knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, we pray. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake.